Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we continue our march through the book of 1 Peter. And if we were going to give a one-word definition of the book of 1 Peter, we would simply say it is a book about suffering. So when you think of 1 Peter, think suffering. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and our text this morning will be verses 1 to 4. Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over it as those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let's go to the Lord before we tackle our text here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, I pray that you would speak through your word, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the truths to our hearts, and that we would go out and change people because we have dwelt with our God here this morning. And so I pray that whatever is not true will not be heard, and that only what is true and right will be remembered. And so we pray this for your glory and for your grace. In your name, amen. Well, if we were to really look at a central theme of this passage that we go to this morning, it's shepherding. Shepherding. And the idea is, if there's a shepherd, there's a flock. And specifically, he's speaking here of the flock being like sheep, like sheep. And this is a continual, what we would call analogy in Scripture, all over the place, where the church is called sheep, and there are shepherds. We are under the great shepherd, and there are shepherds over us, and the congregation is called sheep. Now, if we know anything about sheep, this is not necessarily always complimentary, is it? Because sheep are the type of animals, unlike most animals, that really have very few, we would say, natural instincts for survival. They are difficult, in fact. In fact, if you leave a sheep to graze a field, not only will he will keep eating till he's eating dirt. He will absolutely destroy the pasture that he's in till it's unproductive. If you take him down to the water and it's running too fast, it scares him. If it's too still, he doesn't like it. If it's too hot, he doesn't like it. If it's too cold, he doesn't like it. So you have to get him by still water that's just the right temperature so he'll eat. He also has the innate ability to wander off. And so you are leading them, and he's to be following, and they go like, "Oh, green grass over there." And the next thing you know, the sheep are gone, and they have a tendency to wander off. But unlike most animals who have a natural instinct to find their way home, they have none. And so they will wander around in circles, not knowing what to do. The herd gets attacked, and instead of disappearing, they all stand and run around in circles, just waiting for the next one to be eaten. Well, that's not funny for the sheep. And so sheep need a shepherd. They need someone to take care of them. They need someone to feed them and to guide them and to care for them. The only reason there are sheep in the world is because they're shepherds. Otherwise, they would be extinct, right? Because they just have nothing natural about them. And so as Peter comes to this section and he calls on the elders to shepherd the sheep, he is really calling on them to take care of the church. And he's calling them to care for them because the church needs care. The church needs someone to watch over them. And so as Peter comes to this passage this morning, he is coming to it in the light of what he has just said about persecution. And he said, Christians are under persecution. The church is under persecution. You're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. People are going to come after you because of your righteous stand. And he says, in light of that, also, there's going to be what? Judgment's going to start at the house of God. And so Peter says, as he comes to this passage, he gives a challenge to leaders in the church and says, listen, in light of the predicament that the church is in the fact that they are suffering and being attacked, and the fact that God is going to start with judgment in the church, and guess who he starts with in the church? He starts with the leadership. He says, there's a job that you need to be doing. There's a job that you need to be doing for the church in order for the church to survive, in order for the church to carry on and to be protected. And so he calls out the leadership, as it were, to do their job. And he calls them out because of the necessity for the church to be protected in the time of trouble. And if the church is anything like sheep, once they're under attack, right, they need someone to help them to get through that attack. They need someone to protect them. And so Peter now calls on the leadership in the church to do exactly that. And so this morning, as we come to this text, we're really going to see Peter call out that leadership, and he's going to call them out so that the leadership itself knows what their job is, they know how to do their job, and why they're doing their job. And we could really break the passage down into those three categories. And he's going to tell us who are sitting in the pew what we need to expect of our leaders. It's going to tell our leaders what they should be doing, and it's going to give us a standard by which we measure those who are in leadership. And if they are actually performing what God has called them to do. And so in one way, it's an encouragement. In one way, it's a measuring stick. And so this morning, I trust that as we go through this, we will again appreciate our leaders. We will come to know what is expected and what they are to do. And that those who have the mantle of leadership will take up what is commanded to do here. And so this morning, for the church's benefit and for the safety of the church, we look at three aspects of leadership which should be lived out or seen in our leadership in the church. Well, the first thing I want us to look at is simply this, and that is the question that is answered by the question, what? What actually is the job of the leadership of the church? What is it? Who is it? What is it? In other words, what does it entail? And then we will look eventually at how they are to perform it, and then why. So the question becomes, what is it? What is it? Well, he starts with the word therefore, simply pointing back to the passage before, and we just discussed about the persecution of the church and the judgment of the God. In light of that persecution, in light of the church being under attack, he says, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. And so first of all, he starts with his designation, I exhort the elders among you. Now, the word elder here is not referring to old people, because I know some of you thought, yeah, he's old up there, but he's not. This is not referring to age, okay? This is referring to spiritual maturity, and in fact, the early church is taking its cue from Israel. Israel, for all its time, was ruled by older men who were elders, who had wisdom, had life experience, and therefore set the direction of Israel. And so the church is supposed to be led by elders. Elders are those who are spiritually qualified, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, who are to be they are the guardians of the church. So this is based upon not upon age, but spiritual maturity and spiritual insight. Now notice this, he says elders. I exhort the elders. And the biblical pattern through the church is that Paul and Timothy and Titus went around appointing elders in every church. In other words, a plurality of elders was to give oversight to the church. So the biblical pattern then for every church, and the goal should be not to have one elder, but multiple elders in the church in order to help run the church, to keep stability in the church, and protect doctrine in the church. It's easy for one man to run off and go off the deep end. You have multiple men, multiple giftings, and multiple voices. You have security within the church. So he says, I'm speaking to the elders, and this is what I want from you. Shepherd the flock among you. Now, first of all, we notice the flock among you. He's speaking of what? The church in which the elders are working. In other words, there is a limit to the responsibility of these elders as they work. It is the what? The flock among you. In other words, it's not other flocks, it's not other churches, it's the church that you're in. Okay? So if you want to be a leader in the church, you recognize that your spiritual authority and your spiritual responsibility is to those in your what? Local church, right? So you don't run down the church, down the road and rebuke believers from other churches, and you don't call them out. Your job is to be working what? Within the local, your own local body. So he says, you are to shepherd the sheep. Now, what does he mean by shepherding? Well, shepherding includes watering, feeding, protecting, right? All of those aspects of shepherding. And so when he calls them to shepherd the sheep, then he is in some sense giving an overarching, we would call to take oversight of the flock. In other words, they are charged, they have charge over the flock, according to 1 Timothy 5:12. He says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. In other words, there's a spiritual authority in spiritual matters, okay? So I want to make it clear that the eldership's authority is based on spiritual matters, not personal matters outside the church. So if the elders come to your church, to your house, and they take out your T4 slip and they start making your family budget and telling you which car to buy, they have overstepped their authority. Their authority is within spiritual matters and biblical matters. Their job is to admonish the flock, again, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:12, to give them instructions. They are to labor among them. They are to lead the flock. It says, Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life. They are to oversee it. They are to watch for the souls of the flock, according to Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and give an account. They are to protect the flock, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And so shepherding takes in all of those aspects of the church. In other words, they are having oversight, they are protecting, admonishing, overseeing, leading, watching, protecting. And what you will notice about all of these, they all come back to the Word of God. Did you notice that? Protecting by the Word. How do we admonish? With the Word of God. Everything that is done here, when we point out false teachers, how's that done? From the Word of God. From the Word of God. And I would suggest to you that the primary job of shepherding in the church is teaching the Word of God. All of those aspects flow out from the teaching of the Word of God. Now, it's interesting. If you remember Peter when he was restored, when Peter was restored by Christ in John chapter 21, I'm trying to find my verse here. In John 21, I will just turn there. John chapter 21, when Peter is being restored by Christ, I want you to notice something with me. So when they had finished, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now remember, Peter is coming from his denial of Christ. He has failed miserably, publicly and catastrophically. Peter's gone back to fishing. After all, he's denied the Savior. He's denied what has taken place. And so he is now given up, really. And Christ comes out to restore him, and he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs, tend my lambs." Now, this word "tend" really means to feed. It means to feed. Feed my lambs. That was Christ's priority. In other words, feed my lambs. And then he says this. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." There's that broader term, shepherd my sheep. Lead them, take care of them. And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, and again that same word, "Tend my sheep." Feed them. Feed them. And that is the primary job of a shepherd. He must feed the flock. He must give them the word. He must be the one who guides them through the truths of the word of God. And so he is responsible to teach the flock. He must guide the sheep by shepherding them in the word of God. In other words, there is no part of the whole aspect of shepherding that does not involve the word of God. Everything that he does for protection, everything that he does in correcting and admonishing and exhorting and teaching flows from the word of God. And so Peter says, "Listen, if you're going to be elders, you who are placed in leadership in the church, this is your responsibility. This is your job description. This is what you must do. If you are going to be a faithful shepherd of God's church, you must teach the word. You must be the one who continually brings the word of God to bear on people's lives." And so Peter says, "Listen, this is the job description of the elder in the church. Shepherd the flock." Now, this is actually a command. This is a command. In other words, shepherding is a command of what the elder should do. Elder is really a more description of the office. Shepherding is more a description of what he is doing in that office. And he says, "Listen, you need to be shepherding the flock." So simply put, a faithful shepherd, a faithful elder will be one who teaches the flock. In fact, if you look at the qualifications of an elder, the only qualification difference between a deacon and an elder is the ability to teach. the ability to teach. And here's the idea. You cannot be an elder and not teach. And you cannot have the gift of teaching and not exercise it and be an elder. In other words, it's not good enough to be able to teach. You need to teach. Because that is part of the job description. And so Peter says, in order to protect the church, in order for the church to be taught, in order for the church to know what to do when persecution comes, when the church needs to know how to react to situations and has to know what's taking place, he says, you need godly men who will teach the word of God and the precepts of the word of God so that the congregation knows what they are to do. And he says, this is your protection. This will keep you from scattering. This will keep you from being scandalized. This will keep you from drifting apart. Because the word of God is the foundation of the church, and it brings us and points us back to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul comes, as he gives this command, and as he calls him to shepherd the flock, he says this, as your fellow elder. Now notice that. Paul claims to be an elder, maybe a little bit surprising, because he's actually a what? An apostle. But Paul is coming alongside, because he often was exercising the, did I say Paul again? Yeah. I don't know how Paul keeps getting into Peter, but anyway, Peter is claiming to be what? A fellow elder. In other words, Peter is coming alongside him, and he is identifying with them. And he's not saying, he's not coming down with them, and he's not coming all over top of them. He's not pulling rank. He says, I'm speaking to you as a fellow elder. Now, Peter, remember, maybe even as he talks about the suffering of Christ here, well, is kind of coming, recognizing he's already been humbled. But Peter's saying, I recognize the difficulty of this office. I understand the difficulty of what I'm calling you to do. Because there's a sense in which when you start to proclaim the word of God and you start to admonish and exhort people, and as you give people the word of God, remember, sheep, as fuzzy and cute as they are, also have little hooves, right? And they kick. And they don't go where you want them to be. And he says, listen, it's a tough job. But I'm coming to you and I'm calling you to step up and to do what you need to do, because guess what? I'm there with you. I know what it's like. I identify with the difficulty of your task. And so he says, I'm exhorting you as what? One of you. I'm coming alongside. Do what is necessary. And then he says, as a witness of what? Of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering of Christ. As a witness to of the suffering of Christ. And so he says, I'm also coming to you as a witness to the suffering of Christ. Now, this has variously been understood. Some people say, well, it cannot mean that Peter saw the suffering of Christ, because after all, remember what happened in the garden? Remember what happened with the Nile? Peter took off and he wasn't there. Well, we actually don't know where he went. We do know that there were people watching from afar. We certainly know that he saw the sufferings of Christ, at least until the point where he denied Christ. Others have said, well, this means that Peter is a witness to the suffering of Christ. In other words, Peter remembers what took place, or simply is now is giving testimony to the things that happened to Christ. But I might suggest to you that it may fall into the first one of an eyewitness, where Peter saw the sufferings of Christ in person. He may not have witnessed the full persecution. But one of the things he is pulling here is that the fact that he is saying, listen, one of my things as an apostle is to have witnessed Christ, right? To witness his suffering on earth. And maybe in some ways he's now saying, maybe I'm coming along beside you as an elder, but right now, as a witness of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm testifying to that suffering, but also as one who has seen it, I'm an apostle. And there's maybe a sense of authority that he now puts on to it. So he kind of starts, he does what I never do. He starts nicely and comes in gently, and then he just puts his foot down a little, right? And so he says, guess what? I'm a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm commanding you to do here also has a little bit of teeth. And then he says, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And so he says, here's another maybe motive for you to be obedient to what I've called you to do, that you are a partaker of the glory to be revealed. And he says, I'm exhorting you from the vantage point of a fellow elder who understands. I'm exhorting you as an apostle who has authority to exhort you as an eyewitness of Christ. And I'm one called to preach the gospel. And I'm exhorting you as one who will partake in the glory to be revealed. In other words, the promise of eternal reward should be a motivator. And he's saying, listen, I am a partaker of the glory that has come. It should something that should move us where as we anticipate what Paul calls the eternal weight of glory. He says, as long along with you, I will be a partaker and a sharer of the glory given to Christ after his resurrection, a glory which is not now revealed, but it is hidden. It is only slightly and partially by the Christian because it does not appear yet. And Peter says, I'm a partaker of that along with you. He says, think of the glory to come. Think of what is going to happen when you see him face to face, when you are like him and you are honored and glorified by being with Christ in heaven. And so he says, do you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? In order to hear that, you are going to have to be a shepherd who shepherds the sheep by feeding them and giving them the word of God to give them direction in the time of persecution. And if you do that, that will be yours. So you say, well, you know what? That's all good and well, Pastor, but I have no aspirations for leadership and I'll never be an elder. And you seem pretty firm on women not being elders. So what does that mean to me, right? Well, here's really the understanding of what the job of the pastor is. And you need to know what your pastor is doing and what your eldership is doing. In other words, what is their priority? What is their job? And their number one job is to feed you the Word of God. Now, I think I've said this before. It's a tragedy to hear in a church, our pastor is a great visitor, but his preaching isn't very good. That's a tragedy. Because his primary job is to preach the word and to equip the saints for ministry by the teaching of the word of God. And so your primary job of your pastor is to be what? Teaching. Teaching the word. So if your pastor is golfing, I was going to say watching hockey, but let's not mix that here. If he is out working with the SPCA, if he's on the boards of 14 organizations, if he is out doing all this other stuff, if he's in the community, if he's out riding Harley Davidsons with the policemen so we can witness, he is not doing his job. And it is Peter's call to us to shepherd the flock and to raise up men to spend their time teaching the word of God to the flock. Now, it's good to be in among the flock. It is. They said, what did they say? Shepherds should smell like sheep. There's no doubt about that. But his priority is not to go to everyone's birthday party. His priority is not to kiss everyone's baby. He's not out there to mow your grass. He should be in his study, studying the word of God so that he can teach the congregation, so that they can grow in righteousness, and so that they can stand when difficulty comes. Now, some of you are saying, I think the pastor's just trying to get out of visiting. No, that's not true. But we must understand the priority of ministry. And your church will not be able to grow above the quality of teaching that it is given. You will not grow above the quality of the teaching that you are given. A church is limited by its leadership, and so we must make sure that we are obedient to Peter's command to shepherd the flock by feeding them the Word of God. And so when you are looking for a church, you need to be looking for this. You need to look for a church that has a priority in its leadership for the teaching of the Word of God. You must demand this of your leadership. This is what you need to expect. And so when you look, you need to say, where is our leadership spending their energy and their time? Are they out teeing? Are they out spending time doing a bunch of other things? Or is there prior to the Word? And here's the thing. We can think, but he's doing good things. I mean, he's working at the shelter and he's giving out food, right? He's even out evangelizing and he's spending all of that time out evangelizing. Is that the priority of the leadership of the church? It is not. And yes, should they evangelize? Yes. Should they help others? Yes. But what is their priority? Where is their time spent? It needs to be in the Word of God. So demand that. Demand to be taught the Word of God. Demand that your leaderships put an emphasis on the Word of God. Peter commands it. He expects it. It is disobedience if it is not done. So too, we must expect that. We must demand that as a church. And if you want to be an elder and a leader in the church, you too must what? Prioritize this. And so he says, this is what it is to be a leader in the church. This is what it is to be an elder in the church. This is your priority. Shepherd the flock. Well, he tells us not only to shepherd the flock, but he also tells us how to shepherd the flock. He now tells us how. He says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And so he says, listen, this is a tough job. It's not an easy job. But he says, first of all, that you must do it willingly. You must willingly lead. He says, not under compulsion. In other words, not have someone twisting your arm. You're not supposed to do it because of external pressures that are put upon you, right? How often in the church do we fill ministry positions because we feel guilty? Well, there's no one else to do it. I guess I have to do it, right? How often do we feel like we've been drafted, right? Doing things that we can't escape. I'm the only one who can do it. I guess I'll do it, right? Now, this might arise from a false sense of unworthiness, a reluctance for responsibility. But ultimately, he says, if you want to be in leadership in the church, he says, it should not be something that's thrust upon you and you don't want it. It shouldn't be something where your arm is twisted and you feel guilty if you don't do it. He said, instead of doing it under compulsion where you feel like you have to, he says you should do it voluntarily, voluntarily. In other words, this should be something that you choose to do. Now, there is actually a godly compulsion. There is a godly compulsion. Paul talked about it when he said, he said in 1 Corinthians that he was compelled to preach. Woe is me if I do not what? Preach the gospel. Now, there was a compulsion in Paul, and it was a compulsion, but it was not a compulsion from outside. It was a compulsion from within. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had laid it upon his heart. It was God that had given it to him. And that's why Paul can say in 1 Timothy 3:1, it is a trustworthy statement, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. But the idea is, the desire for leadership is not something that is placed on us as a burden from outside, but it is a compulsion by the Holy Spirit who calls us to leadership. Now, I don't know how often in a church we see programs and we see ministries that are started, and they are done poorly, and they start up and they peter out. And so often we start programs and we have no one who wants to teach them. We've got no one who is compelled to do it. And so we end up getting people, and we get Sunday school teachers and you name it, and we appoint them, and out of guilt they do it, but they really don't have a compulsion to do it. And it doesn't take long before what? It peters out. The quality of teaching is poor. Why? Because it's not their passion. It's not their desire. They're not compelled to do it. They feel like they have to. And how much more tragic is it if we get leadership in the church who is exactly in that boat where you have to pull their teeth in order to get them to teach? Who avoid responsibility, who avoid giving the word of God to the congregation. And he says, no, it should be something that's done freely. Someone who delights in his work. Someone who wants to do it because they love to do it. And he says, this is how you need to lead. Don't be doing it as if God needs you. God does not need you. You are not doing God a favor, and you're not doing the church a favor. The church has survived long before you came. It will survive long after you're gone. And so he says, listen, you need to do it voluntarily, willfully, with a whole heart. It says, according to the will of God. This could mean according to how God would have, how Christ did it, how God would have you fulfill the office. But I think the application here is simply this. Eldership and leadership is something that comes in his appointment of God. It is not yours to choose. And so in the church, we kind of fight that balance between we're shoving people to get into ministry, and then we've got people who are, because of their own desires and their own little kingdoms, are pushing their way in. And we're trying to find that balance between those who are spirit compelled and chosen by God and those who are self-appointed who want influence. And so Peter says, listen, we are looking for those who serve voluntarily, fully, according to the will of God, because it is God who has, by his Holy Spirit, put the compulsion in you to serve. And so he says, this is how we are to serve as elders. And then he gives another prerequisite or another way how we should do it, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And so he says, listen, there may be a temptation for you to get into leadership because it's beneficial. I can get things. For you, it might be respect, but for some, they think, here's a good way to make money. Now, we only have to turn on our televisions to see many examples of this, but there can be a temptation where not only do we, it says here, a fondness for dishonest gain, or gain procured in a way that is shameful. In other words, taking advantage of the flock. And so we can use the flock for our own personal gain. And that can mean simply this. I think I'm going to go into ministry. I have seen the lifestyle of those pastors. They're golfing, right? They're visiting. It's a nice lifestyle. And guess what? Nobody knows your schedule. Nobody knows your schedule, right? And you throw out a couple things on Sunday morning. Yeah, I was calling so-and-so, and I was visiting so-and-so, and I did this. And everybody thinks, he is so busy, right? And lazy people can get into ministry. And you can do it for sore gain just simply because it's a nice lifestyle, right? Now, you may not be Benny Hinton rich, but you can get by, right? You can make a nice living, and it's easy. Or there can be those who are in here, and they are here for what? Illicit gain. Where they are fleecing the flock. It's like Micah 3:11 says, of Israel, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. And there can be a tendency for us to exploit the flock, to use it for our good, to even make money off of the congregation, right? And there are those who do that. You know what? We need to get the pastor a new car. This is on my heart. No, we need to get the pastor a new car, right?
Why?
Not for his sake. But how can we allow our shepherd to look poor? God's name will be what? Trampled in the dust if he's driving a Ford Focus, right? Right? And so we appeal for money because we've got to get a better car, right? Does he need a better car? Is God worried about which car you drive? No. He says, actually, instead of that, we need to do it with eagerness. It's like Paul said, I will gladly spend and be expended for your souls if I love you more, right? And the idea is this, we are to serve not for gain, but so that we can actually serve and give to others. And this has to be the motive of a leader in the church. You are not there to gain, you are there to give. You are to pour your life out for the flock. You are to give of your resources and your time and your energy, not for your benefit, but for theirs. And I'm going to say this. If you are in ministry, or if you are even a mature Christian, or if you're a parent, recognize this. The principle is always that you will give more to others than you will receive. You will always give more than you receive back. You have to be prepared for that and be willing to do that. Now you say, well, doesn't that drain you? Well, no, you're filled up with the Lord, right? He fills your cup, it overruns, right? He keeps filling you up so that you can give to others. But if you think leadership is about gaining money, gaining whatever kind of gain you can get, recognize that God is calling people into leadership in the church to give of themselves, to sacrifice for others. In fact, one writer said, ministry and personal gain is a prostitution of the calling of the Lord of the church, as is his laziness and indifference towards people entrusted to the elders. We are called to give. We are called to serve with zealousness, with an inward delight to do so, so that we give for the benefit of others. And so he says, this should be the mark of the leaders in your church. This, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be an elder in your church, then this should be indicative of who you are. This is one of those measuring sticks. This is how you fulfill this job. Now you're thinking again, well, Pastor, that's great because I have no desire to be in leadership. But guess what? He's going to say it here in a minute. They're examples to what? Examples to the flock. So the way they live is the way that each one of us is to live. And so the application is still to us. And then thirdly, he calls us to humbly lead, to lead by example, not lording, not yet lording as it was allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And so he says, one of the things that we want as a leader in the church, you should never be marked by being overbearing, by being power hungry, by pushing people down, by being autocratic, by being authoritative. That is not the mark of Christian leadership. In fact, that kind of behavior in the church is characterized by the behavior of what? Unbelievers. That's what God says. But Jesus called him and said, you know the rulers of the Gentile lord over them, and their great men exercise what? Authority over him. That's the mark of an unbeliever. If we go back to the analogy of the shepherd, how does the shepherd move his sheep? Does he get behind them with a big stick and bang them and tell them to get going? He walks out in front, doesn't he? He leads the sheep. And he says, if you want to be a leader in the church, you need to recognize that this is not a place for you to throw your weight around. This isn't a place for you to somehow come in and be able to bully everyone. Matthew 20:26 says, it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great of you shall be a servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. Any shepherd who leads this way is not leading according to God's standard, right? And it should be no surprise, because if you've ever tried to push sheep with a stick from behind, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It may for a little while, but the sheep are very stubborn. But sheep that are loved and cared for become very docile, and they will follow. And so he says, listen, don't be someone who lords over them. To those who are allotted in your charge, in other words, there are those who are that God has divinely placed under your leadership, and he says they're not yours, they've been allotted to you by the chief shepherd. He says don't lord over them, but proving to be examples to the flock. In other words, you never demand anything of your sheep that you are unwilling to do. You never call them to live at a higher standard than you do, right? You don't say, "What? That's good for you, but not good for me. Don't you question me, right?" So you don't tell the whole congregation it's a sin to go to the movie theaters, and then they catch you in the movie theater, right? Double standard. You don't call them to do things, and they're caught in sin. You're caught in sin, and you say, sorry, please forgive me. Everything's under the bridge. Someone else commits that same sin, and you've got like 14 hoops they've got to jump through. We need a public apology. We'll need an essay. You'll have to go before the board, you know. And we make all of these other standards, but for us, it's okay. We never call for a standard of righteousness that we are unwilling to go. We never call for obedience that we are unwilling to obey. And so we are called to be those who are examples to the flock. As leaders, our greatest influence is not by telling people what to do, but living godly lives before people who can follow our example and are encouraged by our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so far from being those who lord over, we simply live lives of obedience in front of them so that people may follow and come after. And so the authority that we exercise is not one that is by our authority, but given to us by the chief shepherd, who calls us to be live in obedience to him, and for us to call others to live in obedience to him. And so remember this, under shepherds are not perfect, so you follow them as they what? Follow Christ, right? As they follow Christ, you follow them. So she says, this is how you are to serve as an elder, not for gain, not for authority, but to serve and to give. And so he says, this is how you must serve the church. This is how that shepherding is carried out. This is the attitude of how you are to carry that out. And then he says, lastly, here's the reward. This is why you would do it. Here's the reward. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So he uses again this term, the chief shepherd. Only occurs here in the New Testament. Christ is seen as the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And it says, when he appears, when he comes back, this is again referring to Christ's second coming. He says, when Christ comes back, the one who is the chief shepherd over top of the shepherds, he says to those who have followed in his step in shepherding, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In other words, you will get something that is rewarded to you, a wage or a prize. And he says, on that day when Christ comes, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Now, this crown is often referred to through Scripture in different ways. The incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It's a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of life, James 1:12. And so the question is, what is this crown? Now, the picture here is of a victor's crown, something that is given to someone who wins a race and is given this crown. But what is this crown? Is it a literal crown? What is it? Now, some have argued that this is actually a literal crown that you will receive. But I think what he is speaking of here is what James calls the crown of life. In other words, this is salvation. This is the result of being a believer. And what he is saying to you is that when you get to heaven, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will receive eternal salvation that is yours when you get to heaven. Now, when he says unfading here, this is a different word than that was used earlier in our text. And remember back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, will not fade away. And there I think the emphasis on that text is on the material, as if it's eternal. It doesn't deteriorate. It doesn't become less than. But the word here that is used for unfading is used of a flower. It's used of a flower that is known for its quality to stay and not fade away. And I think the emphasis that is taking place here is simply this. His emphasis here is not just that when you get to heaven, you will receive eternal life, and that eternal life will go on forever. But by the word that he is using here, he is saying that just like the beauty of the flower never fades, so too the beauty and the joy of our salvation will never fade when we get to heaven. And the idea is this. When we first see a beautiful mountainscape, we look at it and our breath is taken away and we're like, wow. But we tend to see that every day when we get up, and we lose the wow factor. But Peter is saying, listen, the reward of the faithful leader in the church will be the fact that he will get so great salvation, and it will never lose its wow factor. It will never grow old. You will, not only is it eternal, but it is eternally beautiful. And you will every day in heaven, all through eternity, you will never lose the wonder of your salvation. Think about that. All the time, you will be going, wow, look at my so great salvation that was purchased for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to the leaders, listen, why would you take up this mantle? The church is being persecuted. Leaders tend to go down first. The sheep tend to be ornery. They've got those little hooves, and they kick, and they wander off, and they give you all kinds of trouble. Now, I'm not saying that there is not reward in ministry. There is. There's tons of reward. To see people respond to the Word of God, people respond to the gospel, to see people being changed in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is a glorious, glorious reward. But it is nothing compared to the reward to come. And Peter says, take your eyes off here. Take your eyes off the problems. Take your eyes off the difficulties of the task, recognizing that being faithful to this task results in what? An unfading crown of glory in heaven and a salvation that never loses its wonder throughout all eternity. And he says, look forward to what's coming. And he says, this will encourage you to be the leader that you need to do. This means that this will encourage you because you recognize that, yes, maybe standing for truth, maybe leading the way that God has told you to do is going to be difficult, and it's going to be, and you're going to be causing all kinds of grief for yourself. Because as much as you want to keep those sheep in the pen, some of them want to wander, and some of them want to kick. And as much as you want everyone to be obedient to the Word of God, there are going to be those who reject it. And there's going to be those who attack you, and there's going to be those who walk away. And he says, never forget what is coming. When you get to heaven, you will never lose the wonder of your salvation as you sit through all eternity worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he calls leaders to what? To shepherd. Shepherd the sheep. Give them the Word of God. Protect them. Take care of them. Do it in the right attitude, for the right motives, recognizing the reward that is there for those who would be faithful. And so, we're all not going to be elders. We're all not going to be leaders in the church. But what is good for those who are examples is good for us. Let us be those who live in obedience to these commandments, looking forward to the time where our salvation is complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word about leadership in the church. I pray that you would raise up men here to lead. Men who have the priority of shepherding your sheep by teaching your word. Those who would do it willingly, joyfully, as examples to the flock, looking forward to the time where they will have unending joy in your presence. And so I pray that we would appreciate those who serve us, and that we would also demand from our leaders what you have called them to be. And I pray that you would build our church. To your glory, I pray. Amen.